The one who has knowledge uses words with the restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels, and they go down to the inmost parts.
Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise the Lord our and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
I've always been fascinated by the story in Genesis 27 of Isaac wanting to bless Esau, his firstborn son, but getting tricked by Jacob with the help of his mum, Rebekah. Rebekah dresses him in goat skins because Isaac is blind by now. And so Esau, being a hairy guy, gets covered with the goat skins to be able to trick him when he comes into his father's presence, which just opens up a whole lot more questions about just how hairy was Esau, if goat skin was a good trick. But in spite of that, Isaac believes that Jacob is Esau, and he gives Jacob the blessing that he meant for Esau. And no sooner had Jacob left, Esau comes back. Both he and Isaac are distraught because Jacob pinched the blessing through trickery. Now, if I was Isaac, I'd have rounded up Jacob and said, "Well, you tricked me. You don't deserve that blessing. I now take that back and I give it to Esau, who I meant it to be for. Now get out before I say some other words you don't want to hear." But instead, Isaac laments that those words of blessing have now been said and he can't take them back. Now, if you compare me and Isaac, Isaac's the one who has a better grip on how the Bible views words which of course is what reality is. What planet am I on to think that words, once spoken, can easily be taken back or their effects nullified? They can't. Words are extremely powerful. Have you ever watched William Wallace or Aragorn or Theoden inspire their troops to rush into battle? I was ready to jump up and grab at something and run into battle with them. Or if you watch Meg Lanning or Elisa Healy, Sam Kerr or Steph Catley talk to their teams before the start of play, inspiring them to another dominant game. The speeches of Winston Churchill that gave strength and determination to an entire country in World War II. Or if you've read a good book, there's words on a page, but they transport you to another place and another time. Words are incredibly powerful. And of course, they can be incredibly damaging. If you don't mind me asking for a show of hands, have you ever been hurt by the words of someone? Could have been deliberate or unthinking. Has that ever happened? Yeah, now hands down. I'm not going to ask for hands up. But have you ever said something deliberately or carelessly that's hurt someone else? It's probably about the same number, isn't it? All of us. We've all hurt and we've been hurt by words. Words can wound and cripple the soul. Some of us might be still living with the impact of words said to us by people that we trusted or loved or had respected from years ago. And because words are so powerful and because we use them every day, it's not surprising then that the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about them. We've seen so far as we've gone through Proverbs that God is vitally interested in our everyday life. And he teaches us how to live wisely in very unwise times. And so words are going to be a big part of what we read in Proverbs. When so many of us have experienced firsthand the damage that cruel or foolish words inflict, we want to be well equipped so we don't add to that damage but actually are a blessing to others. And so Proverbs is going to give us a lot of good wisdom about that, but it's also going to show us a significant problem. The way that Proverbs goes about it, again, they're sort of here and there and everywhere. The reading we had a few Proverbs about the way that we speak, but if we try and put them together, it helps us, first of all, to give us a desire to want to be wise in our speaking. And some of the reasons that it gives us, first of all, is that speaking in that kind of way is pleasing to God. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips." A couple of weeks ago, we looked at that little passage that had seven things that God hated with a passion. And one of them was about lying. Here again in Proverbs 12, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy or truthful. To speak in a trustworthy way, to speak truthfully, gives God delight. Now, what greater incentive could there be for speaking wisely than it gives God delight? But why are true and trustworthy words so delightful to God? Well, like we've seen all the way through this series so far, it's because that's the way he speaks. It's an expression of his character. Throughout this series, we've been seeing that wise living is living how we were created and recreated in Jesus to live, expressing a deep and powerful reality that we are made in God's image and we reflect his character in the world. So God's words are limitlessly powerful. With one word, he brought creation into being. Jesus sustains all of creation by his powerful word. Jesus just calls Lazarus' name and death's grip is broken. The end of all things and the great resurrection are initiated by a loud command, Paul tells us. So when God says something, it stays said. He doesn't retract his former comments like a politician being caught out. He doesn't go back on his word. He's utterly reliable in everything he says. And everything he says is true. There's no lie in him. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. Lies then are completely contrary, foreign to God's character. Just as laziness and stinginess and unfaithfulness are, as we've seen in other parts of Proverbs. So as people made in God's image and recreated in Jesus, we recognise not only the power of words, but then our words will reflect God's character. those two things are really important. And there's a school of thought that pretends to be Christian that takes the first thing too far and disregards the second. They like the power of words, but they disregard God's character. They twist the Bible to get what they want. And the way that their argument runs is, well, faith has authority. And so we can declare things to happen and they will manifest. They'll become real. And declare and manifest are words that they like to use. So you declare the promises of God back at him as though you're backing him into a corner and he has to give you what you want. So I looked up a website that I'm not going to recommend because it says this: child of God, you have a blood-bought right to have prayers answered. And it goes on to say, don't believe the doctor's negative report. Receive your healing by speaking the word of God. Now, they're using a lot of good words, but what's underneath that is, you know, so it's not about by praying to God and asking him, but it's by declaring it and making it so. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Our words don't create in the same way that God's words create. And we can't just declare things to happen as though the Lord's Prayer is give us, may our will be done. But our words do have effect. The words, our use of words that delight God as in keeping with his character are words that benefit others, not us claiming what we want for ourselves. So Proverbs 10 tells us that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So when we speak wisely, God's righteousness is expressed through us by what we say, and that brings refreshment and value and blessing into other people's lives. Our mouths become a fountain of life. And too often we see words used for evil purposes, but to be a source of blessing in what I say, I want to be part of that. So being wise in our speech delights God and it's a blessing and benefit to others. Now, I said earlier that reading Proverbs presents a significant problem, and so far there hasn't been any problem. It's been really good news that words are powerful. We recognize that God calls us to be wise in our words and actually bring a blessing. So where's the problem in that? Well, Proverbs shows me not only how desirable wise speech is, and not only how much benefit it brings, but also how far short of that I fall. My speech doesn't measure up to that. And Solomon knows that because he says, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Now, thanks for rubbing it in. But James said the same thing, didn't he, in that reading from chapter 3. We all stumble in many ways, but anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And that disqualifies me immediately. Never at fault in what they say. It's such a rare thing because our tongue, although James says a small part of our body, is capable of causing great destruction, like a spark starting a bushfire. He says we can tame all kinds of wild animals, but so few of us are able to tame our tongue. Jesus warns us in Matthew 12 that we'll be held accountable for every careless word spoken, and that terrifies me. Accountable for every careless word. If we had the time, it would take hours. I could list a few of those times when my careless words have hurt others. Conversations that sort of come back to me as I'm drifting off to sleep and sort of wake me up with a start and a terrible pang of guilt of, oh, why did I say that? Awful reminders of words that can't be taken back once spoken. Some of the messaging apps we get on our phones now have a good function in that you can unsend messages. Now, they know human nature all too well, but because that was always the case for me, typing away, you hit send, and as soon as you hit send, you go, that's not what I meant, that's going to be misinterpreted, that's not what I wanted to say, I shouldn't have said that. Unsend, 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 unsend. You know, I'd love to be able to unsend lots of things I've said, just sort of make them disappear as though they never happened and the other person can't remember them either. But even in those apps, if the receiver was on the ball, they would have read the message even before I could hit unsent. The damage is done. You know, I want to be wise. I want to be like the wise one in Proverbs, always having an apt and gentle and helpful thing to say, but I'm not. And Proverbs takes us to the height of aspiration of seeing what could and should be with our words and then drops me to my reality. So does Proverbs give us any hope in that? Well, thankfully, yes, it does. Actually, it gives me two avenues for hope. I'm going to talk about the lesser one first, and then we'll think about the greater one. The first avenue of hope is a bit tongue-in-cheek. You know, Solomon can be a bit cheeky here. He just said, well, if it's a problem, just be quiet. Shut up. Don't speak. Many of the Proverbs concerning speech are actually concerned with not speaking at all. And what we read there in chapter 17 is a beauty. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongue. It's hope for me yet. But Solomon's having a bit of a dig, isn't he? He's saying, well, if the best option is to be quiet, something's wrong there. But the strong, silent type has some appeal. But unfortunately, there's a limit to that. You've got to speak at some point. And so Solomon gives us some more help, a bit better. But he frames it negatively. He says in chapter 18 and verse 13, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. So if I can't be quiet all the time, I can at least listen first before I speak. Perhaps you've been in one of those conversations where you're chatting to someone and you just get the impression they're just waiting for a pause so they can jump in with their stories and they're not really listening to you, they're just waiting to be able to talk at you. Not a lot of engagement. Person sort of just wants a sounding board rather than a conversation. We can insult people by behaving in that way. A thoughtful response rather than a gut reaction is not only an appropriate response, but a real blessing that the other person can know that they're being heard and listened to and thought about. I've been in plenty of group meetings where we've been trying to work through an issue and there's just been talk for a long time, and then suddenly someone who's been invisible for the whole conversation so far puts their 5 cents in and suddenly, that's exactly the solution. That's exactly the problem we're dealing with. We can sort of, now we can go on. You sort of think, could you have said that half an hour ago? We could have been gone home. But they're the kind of people who listen before speaking, consider, and then when they speak, they're actually really worth listening to. They're a real blessing to have. Another hint Solomon gives is those who guard their mouths and their tongues, keep themselves from calamity. A great way of staying out of trouble, a powerful way to have a positive impact on people's lives by guarding what we say, by just taking that moment to not speak. Those couple of seconds can make all the difference between something helpful and something unhelpful coming out. I think we've all experienced that sick feeling of words getting out there before we thought about them. Now they're out there, we can't get them back. So Solomon's given us some handy hints. We can just be quiet, or we can at least consider before we say something. But that's still, I think, unsatisfactory. Yes, I can be more careful, but these proverbs show me just how careful I'm not. So thankfully, there's a better solution. And he gives it all the way back at the beginning, chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So when we think about God speaking, it's always knowledge, understanding. He's wise in all he says. He knows what's going on and he speaks the right word at the right time. But I love that insight into God's character where he says that the Lord gives wisdom. We've been thinking about here how far short of it I fall. Here's God willing to give wisdom in that situation. It's another one of his limitless generosities. He desires us to be wise. He wants us to reflect his character in the way we speak. And he's happy to give that wisdom. And so that's what I'm looking for. I read Proverbs and I'm encouraged and humiliated, depending on which proverb I read. But my lack of wisdom can be taken care of by God. And anyway, Solomon can only tell us these good things because God gave him wisdom to start with as well. So he's been through this process too. James, we've read from, he must have been having his quiet times in Proverbs when he wrote his letter, because it's full of wisdom and about the way we speak. In chapter 1, verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Now, there's the good news. I lack wisdom, but I can ask God, and he's happy to answer. Not that I declare it and demand it from him. I ask my loving Heavenly Father for the wisdom, and he gives what? Generously. And he gives it to all. And he gives it without finding fault. It's not like, well, you've asked me this before and you haven't done a proper job. It's, I'll keep giving, we'll keep giving, we'll keep giving. If you lack wisdom, you can do the same. And God will give generously. Now, wisdom, as we've been learning all along, originates in God. It's granted by him. He loves to give it generously. And when that happens, our lives and the lives of those around us are turned around. God knows our weaknesses, and without finding fault in it, more than willing to give us the wisdom that we both crave and lack. And the difference that that will make. So to finish, I want to introduce a healing ministry that you and I can have right here in church, or at work, at home, with friends. Solomon points it out in chapter 12, verse 18, where he says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." We've all been pierced by the swords of words, reckless words. Our opportunity now as God's people is to instead is to turn that around and bring healing. Words that seek the good of the person we're speaking with. Words that reflect our desire to encourage them. Words that reflect an opportunity for their spiritual growth. As Solomon writes elsewhere, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Imagine that in all the negative and destructive talk and words that people have experienced, here as God's people, we have the opportunity to bring healing words, words that lift them up, words that can encourage them. So many people wounded here in our own community by the careless and cruel words of others. God's calling us to bring an end to that hurt. We can do it by guarding our mouth, by committing ourselves to bringing healing through our words, refusing to take part in words that tear others down, refusing to listen to and spread gossip. That was a telling proverb there in verse 8 of chapter 18. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. We sort of can be addicted to hearing bad news about people, and that shapes our heart. But instead, we take Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 to heart, where Paul tells God's people, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." It's not me demanding from God what I want. It's in fact thinking about what other people's needs are and how I can benefit them in this conversation. Now, how refreshing that is. In so many workplaces that I've been in over the years, lunch breaks, smokos, downtime, they were nearly always whinge fests. We were all complaining about work and about other people, and we complain about anything and everything and anyone. But can you imagine a person in that environment who's only saying what builds people up, who's only saying things that benefit others? Someone in that group who's actually listening to the needs of others and builds them up accordingly. How refreshing, how stunning that would be. How powerful, how potentially transforming. Now, Eugene Peterson translates Proverbs 18, verse 21 like this: "Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. How about we pray about that? Let's pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.